We want to open up our Bibles to Hebrews. All of you want a cup of coffee now and you hear that, huh? We want to open up to Hebrews chapter 11. And as was mentioned by Stuart, we do have a daily Bible study. So I believe it's been about 160 some days that we've sent out a daily Bible study. So we pray for God's blessing on that. Going to our website, you can subscribe to that. And you can unsubscribe anytime you want as well. So in Hebrews chapter 11, this morning's message is faith pleases God. We'd like to read the first few verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Let's pray. Lord, again, we've been talking to you all morning. We thank you again for allowing us to be together. We're blessed to be a part of the body of Christ. We pray, as we do very often, for each and every ministry in our area and throughout the world. May your word go forth in power and might and strength. We take confidence that your word will accomplish all the things that you intended it to accomplish, and even in our midst today, that your Holy Spirit is working, drawing us all to yourself. If you've yet to make a commitment to Christ for salvation, perhaps today is the day of faith in Christ for you and for each of us, that we would walk away being strengthened spiritually to have a walk worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at this Bible study right now, and as we're going through, we're going to look at maybe just the first 20, 22 verses. What that means is that there's eight people that we're going to be looking at in the beginning of the study of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we're going to relate to God based on faith. I love getting a correspondence back and forth with Wayne. I call him Pastor Wayne in the Philippines now with what God's doing in his life. And I've been blessed and encouraged by God to communicate with about 20 other pastors and missionaries every week, some on Saturday night as they're 10 or more hours away, and the rest locally early in the morning, with a little nugget that I feel could be an encouragement to them. He emailed back early this morning, and he just expresses the appreciation for being thought of and sees how God uses, specifically, he says, how the Holy Spirit is using that encouragement for himself and to minister to him. And he's very grateful. And he says, "It seems like I have my ups and downs. Don't we all?" He says, "Many times I feel inadequate of the job that I'm doing here. Yesterday I talked with an 18-year-old, and after 4 hours, he agreed with everything. And I said, and I asked him, 'Would you like to accept Christ right now?' And he told me, 'No.'" He goes, What a blow that was to me," Wayne was saying. And then he says, "At other times, I feel like I've got men now coming out to the study and we're growing. And then next week, nobody shows up." Tom, he says, "Is it just me? I hope these are just the normal ups and downs of ministry." And the answer is yes. And then as he writes on, he goes, you can just see Wayne, for those of you that know him, I have more to tell you, but I'm getting eaten up by the bugs right now, so I can't talk anymore. I'll email you later. But keep him in prayer. And what it is, and it's not unusual for him or for all of us, we all face situations wherever God has us at. And in life situations, we need to come back to the Word of God and to a message that is for us today. And that is a message of being able to trust God. And someone has asked me, and I think I was talking with JJ, but the question is, you know, what is your favorite book in the Bible? And my answer is, my favorite book in the Bible is the book I'm currently in, or the chapter that I'm currently in, because the Lord knows how much I need just even chapter 11 based on things going on in my life. Let's look at verse 1, and as we can kind of talk through some of the scriptures and teach through the scriptures that we just were looking at. Now, a definition of faith, it says faith is the substance, or some of your Bibles may say the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. So specifically by definition is if we can see it, then it's not going to take a great deal of faith, is it? Because we currently see that. What the Bible is saying again in this section in verse 3 of chapter 11 is that God made everything from nothing. And it's really interesting when you get into some apologetic conversation, that's not conversation where every time you're saying, I'm sorry. Apologetic is a word for making a defense for what you believe, a defense for the gospel. So many times in terms of our world philosophy and maybe humanistic thinking, the idea of God creating things may seem somewhat absurd to other people. And sometimes in some of the literature that is written, it's as though the atheist would like to move ahead in some sort of competition with God, showing their human powers to make things. But the situation would be this, that whatever you think you're going to use to make the thing that you think you can make, you can't use that because God made everything from nothing. So the beginning point is you have to use nothing. So from nothing, make something. That's what is being said here, that God made everything from nothing. I am so blessed by our curriculum as we move ahead to Answers in Genesis, Vacation Bible School, talking about creation. My prayer, and hopefully we join together in this prayer, is that each of the students that attend, as they leave this facility and as leaders, as we leave after this week of Vacation Bible School, we would love God's Word more than ever before. We'd be so confident and so assured that we have the absolute truth before us. We'd also be able to leave and we'd look at what God has created for us in the Northwest. We'd see everything and we'd say, that is the absolute evidence that I need. It just convicts my heart of the God and the greatness of God who has made everything for us and be able to rejoice in that. Some people say, well, I think that it's just a matter of chance that these things are in existence. And I'd like to challenge that for just a minute. And it may seem like a somewhat uncaring and harsh word, but I'm going to use it anyways. I would say for those, and it doesn't really matter at this moment where somebody may be in their academic standing, I would say that thinking that everything was made by chance is foolish thinking. And the reason I would say that is this. If I were to have a coin here and I would toss the coin, I'd say, what's the chance of this coin being heads or tail? What's the chance? Chance is an outcome based on statistical probability. That's what chance is. That's what it is. And in terms of creation, that doesn't work in terms of creation. It's not statistical probability on things being created. There's far more involved in what God has created here for us. And what it says to us and what we can take delight in is that in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. And so that the things which it tells us in verse 3 are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So not to be confused, we're living in a world that's a material world. Stay with me, it's just real easy here. A material world, we visibly see this. I can feel it. I can hold it up. It exists. There is a spiritual world that exists, and faith is the sense that we use to experience the spiritual world. It's faith. So with this, I don't need faith. I just need my senses to look, sight, to feel, to touch. If it's a piano, to hear it. So it's a material world, but there's an invisible world as well. Do you agree? Yes. And that invisible world exists as much as the material world exists. And the senses that we have in the spiritual world is faith. So we come to God by faith. Now, Christianity is not blind faith by any means. We don't even use that word. Because blind faith would mean you're taking a step into something that, you know, it could be rather nebulous. I mean, you don't really know. This is not blind faith. The evidence has been given to us. The proof is right before us. And so we move forward in faith, the sense that God has given us, spiritually speaking, to have that relationship with Him. In your Bibles, turn over to Psalms 33. Psalms 33, just to emphasize what the psalmist had to say regarding creation and where we're at right now. So Psalm 33, and in verse 6 of Psalm 33, it's really a blessing to read these verses. It says, Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them. By the breath of his mouth, he gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses." Verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That's our Lord. Amen? That's God. He has made everything. He spoke it all into existence. He sustains everything. That's our God that we are so in love with and so delighted just to draw near to him. I was looking online, and I didn't know. I believe the sun is the closest star, but aside from the sun, how far away is the closest star? I'm trying to remember at this moment, but it seemed like the closest star was something like 4 to 5 light years away. And, you know, light travels at what, 160, what's that, one what?
182,000 per second.
So 4 or 5 light years away is the closest star. And then I typed in, what's the furthest star? And it's something like 16 billion light years away. And again, there's a reference in here as far as Abraham and the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. The point being is that you cannot stop numbering. I mean, if you think you have all the numbers there are, just add one more. And it's the same with the stars. Point being made right now, the vastness of the universe and how far things are away and how we can see them. But God is ever so close. He dwells. The God who created and spoke all this in existence, he says, "I know you personally, and I do not have that kind of distance from you. I am so close. If you ask me as your Savior, if you ask for forgiveness of sins, if you accept me as your Savior, I will come and live within you." He speaks of it as tabernacling within you. So as believers, listen, as believers, we have the presence of God within us, right? God living within us through the Holy Spirit, the one who created everything, is there with us and for us every day. So when we're looking at faith, it helps us, doesn't it, to realize, wait, it's a relationship. And in this relationship with God, he's wanting me to trust him. So we get into the characters that we see, the individuals, the people of faith. And the reason we do this is because at the end of chapter 10 last week, the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, it's a 13-chapter book. The first 10 laid down the foundation that Jesus Christ is superior to all other religions and everything else in this world. The point was is that the Hebrew people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ because of their tradition with their feast days and their rituals and their ceremonies, they began to embrace the significance in a very inappropriate way. And Hebrews was written to say, stop it. It's Jesus Christ and it's him alone. And it's sufficiency in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That point is made over and over. So much so it says, enter into that rest with Christ. Quit trying to do these other things to make yourself feel more righteous or more spiritual. Rest in what Christ has given to us. himself. And we ended last week by at the end of chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider love that we could stir up the work of God amongst us. So now, chapter 11, 12, and 13 are the application chapters in Hebrews. Okay, so we're going to learn. So if I am holding fast to Christ and I'm believing Christ, what needs to take place? Well, faith is in chapter 11. Hope is in chapter 12. Next week, we'll learn about running the race with endurance, the hope that we have. And then 13 begins with love, with brotherly love towards one another. So we're looking at faith, hope, and love. You with me? We good? So when we're looking at faith, chapter 12 next week, he'll say, look at the great witnesses that have gone before you in faith. That's what's in 12. So today we get to look at them. So these are the names of people that lived by faith before Christ came to earth to give his life as the Savior of the world. So we're looking at individuals and seeing what was so significant about their lives. And what happens is this teaching right now, this morning, out of the first 22 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, actually go all the way back to Genesis. So these names were all found in Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the first book in the Bible. Genesis has 50 chapters. And many times you think that is just too big of a book to go through. Well, to break it down really simple, and I like it, Genesis, the first book of the Bible where all these names come from, there's just four historical events and four historical people that make up Genesis. First, in a historical event is creation. And then there was the fall, then there was the flood, and then there was the Tower of Babel. Those are the first 11 chapters. So creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel. Those are the big events of Genesis. And the four main people of Genesis is Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. Those are the four people. That's Genesis there. So we're just going to go back when they're writing this and they're saying, I'm going to tell you to live by faith because people that were before you, they lived by faith. There is also some great information out more than ever before. This is through Rose Publication, and they create these laminated types of information on all different kinds of topics and of our Christian faith. This happens to be the Genesis timeline. The Genesis timeline. What I like about it, and although you can't see it, I can, but I'll tell you, is they put the individuals in kind of the length of their years that they lived on earth. It'll take me 1 minute here just to explain the point. The first name and the first person that began our human existence is who? Adam. Okay. So it says here, Adam lived 930 years. They put the bar across 930 years. And during his lifetime, Enoch was born, which we'll see. And then also Methuselah. Methuselah, he was the one that lived the longest in all of recorded human history. He lived 969 years, Methuselah. And his name means, and the reference to Methuselah, this is all going to make sense. Stay with me. Are you with me? With Methuselah, his name means, when he dies, it shall come. When Methuselah died is when the flood came. It's very significant. Methuselah obviously was living at the time of Noah. So, Adam, I tell you what, to the people, what happened in the garden? I'm going to tell you about everything. I lived all the time. I'm going to tell you what happened. So that information is personally downloaded to the others, just personally given to these people, and they're building their history of faith. And then obviously Enoch and Methuselah lives that length of time, and when Noah's living. And so when Methuselah dies, that's when the flood comes. And on the boat is Noah and his three sons, three daughter-in-laws and wife, just eight. Shem, one of his sons, sounds like one of the guys on Three Stooges, right? But it's not. Shem was one of the Noah's sons. And Shem lives all the way to the time of Abraham. So it's real simple when you look at this. Adam communicates. You've got Methuselah and others to Noah, to his sons. Flood comes. Sons live on in Abraham. And that's how the information is passed down. It's just such a blessing to see that. By faith, Abel, verse 4, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained, verse 4, the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And it says, and through it, he is still dead, yet he still speaks. What does that mean? So there was two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And there was a time in relating to God that God asked him to come forward. We know that Cain came forward and his offering was, he was a farmer, so it was from the field, and Abel from livestock. So they bring their offerings together, and there's a lot of interesting comments about why one was accepted and why one wasn't, and was it because one was a blood offering and one wasn't. I believe we're talking about faith, and I believe that God sees our hearts, and I believe that Abel came in faith offering to God his worship to God. Our application is this, brothers and sisters. When we're worshiping God, we must come to God in faith this morning and every time. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that as Christians, because Hebrews says, let's grow up. Let's mature in our walk. What does that mean? That would mean as initially when I got saved and just came to a church like this, I was just so blessed. I mean, there's just music and things happening. I don't understand any of the things we're talking about right now. I was just so blessed to be saved. I was so blessed to be in a place where the love of God and the grace of God and just taking it in and friendships, and it was just a blessing. And as time moved on, you know, through the first year and starting to grow in the Word of God, I realized, you know what? Before coming, because I've always been thinking about just me and how it makes me feel good and get to meet other people, and that's great, but I began to think differently. I was beginning to think about people I was meeting and how their world is, what's going on in their world. I began to pray for them. And I began to see God help me prepare my heart before I even came on Sunday. So what happened is time moved ahead. Instead of being somebody that would just be a receiver of everything here, I could not only receive, but I want to be a giver. And I could give in advance without anybody knowing, by praying for them and praying for the work and praying for the children and back. And so that when we come in and the songs are beginning, it's not like, hey, what do you got this morning? I kind of warm me up for the Word of God. It's just like, I am with God. I'm with God. I've been worshiping God today. I love God. I love His people. Lord, just do a great work. It's not by our power or might. We're just coming humbly before You and saying, Lord, just take this time. For some of you, during worship, you look and you've got children in the back. And it's like, man, we made it for 10 minutes today. Oh, that's great. Before the number comes up and your child might need you. But really, if you make it through the service or part of it, it may be in your world, in your life right now, the most quietest spiritual type of fellowship that you have right now. That's how significant it can be. And I began to think of what God must be doing in the lives of other people, people I've never met, or situations in people's lives where they're just desperate. Marriages maybe just holding on by a string right there. People have maybe been indulging in just sin and immorality and other things, and yet they're struggling in their heart for the Lord to come and to help them. And they're reaching out and calling out, but it's still difficult. And so begin to pray and say, Lord, during worship, what might You accomplish as a spiritual surgeon in our midst? What might You do? Do you follow me? So that's the heart that He's looking for. Abel had that heart of worship, and that's what God was looking for. Cain, and this is very true, unfortunately, people that do not want to have that heart of worship, they're jealous of your heart of worship. They're jealous of how you worship God. And jealousy will lead to murder, either in our heart or in this case, unfortunately, Cain murdered his brother. He murdered him because he was jealous of him. Let's look at the next one. It says Enoch. Enoch's an interesting individual. Enoch and one other person in the Bible, just they were taken off the earth without dying on earth. Who was the other individual? Enoch and Elijah. Good students of the Word. So those two individuals were moved off the earth. For us as a church and as a ministry, Calvary Chapel, we believe and we teach in the rapture of the church. What does that mean? That means we would believe that there's a seven-year tribulation period that could begin anytime soon. We believe we're living in those last days. We believe that the church, the body of believers in Jesus Christ, before the tribulation begins, will be taken up to be with the Lord prior to the tribulation. It's called being caught up out of, that's the term, in the Latin. That's where the word rapture comes from. But Enoch, in many ways, he seems to be, for us, as we read through this, almost an Old Testament representation of the rapture, because he moves up prior to the flood taking place, the judgment of God upon earth. And if Abel had a testimony of worship, what did Enoch have? He had a testimony of his walk with God. He walked with God. He walked with God. And that's what we want to do. We want to have a relationship in faith that begins by worshiping God and then walking with God. In other words, if our life is examined, it is reconciled with the faith that we believe and we testify, and with our walk. It reconciles. They must be a person of faith. They must love God. They must follow hard after God. They love that. And those are the dynamics that build a life and build a marriage. I heard a pastor say this this week. It was pretty interesting. He was saying that he knew someone, I don't know if it was from his fellowship, and but they had found out the husband, you know, unfortunately, that his heart condition, it was, he needed to call paramedics. They went to the hospital. In there, they did an examination. The cardiologist came out, and after an extensive examination, just said to the wife, you know, it's not good. I mean, your husband is under so much stress right now, and the things that he's doing, he is going to need your help. And you're going to have to really sacrifice here and really help. I mean, he needs to pull back from work and schedule and just kind of be pampered for a while. You need to take care of him and just some of the other responsibilities and chores. They need to be, you know, given to other people. But you really need to move ahead in this area of just, you know, sacrificially serving your husband for a period of time. She said, okay. So she went out in the car where her husband was waiting after that private consultation with the doctor. And her husband says, what'd the doctor say? She says, honey, he said you're going to die. No. That's somebody that's probably not walking with the Lord, okay? So we look at by faith, Enoch, he was taken up, but he had a walk with God. When we're walking with God and when we're worshiping God, we realize we want to live for God. We want to work for God. And that's where verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, he was being divinely warned of these things. And yet, verse 7, it tells us, and yet was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. Again, you'll see the individuals and you'll see the word faith. What was Noah? Noah was a worker. He worked for God. Again, in review, Abel worshiped God. Enoch walked with God. Noah worked for God. 120 years, he's building an ark, putting it together. 120 years, giving a testimony. People around says, you are out of your mind. You're saying rain? They didn't know. It had never rained at that time. The earth had a canopy over it as an irrigation system, so rain wasn't in existence, nor was there some sort of body of water that he was building the boat next to. It was just out in the middle of nowhere, and he's building this for 120 years, his family, and his workmanship gives the testimony. When you're working hard for God, as Noah, he worked for God. He was committed. He was convicted. He was obedient. It's what God has me to do. I'm going to do it. And think of what he went through and the ridicule for all those years. But the Lord put him in the boat at the right time. The Lord brought the animals. The Lord brought the animals in, as it says. The Lord shut the door to that. And there you are in the ark. And that's when the judgment came upon the earth. And Enoch already was off the earth at that point. It's just amazing, God's hand. 40 is a year of judgment. 40, it rained for 40 days, 40 nights. They were in the ark for many months before they were able to get out of that. But he prepared an ark. What work has God asked you to do? He's asked us to worship him. And as we worship him, he's saying, now let's see how your walk matches your worship. And as we're walking, he says, by the way, don't live randomly. I've got specific work for you to do. For some, it's a trip to Scotland. For others, it's a vacation Bible school that's going on here. For others, it may be helping to train our young people and disciple them. For many of you, you have things outside of this fellowship that you're involved with and serving. It's God's specific work that he has for you and for each of us. And it's a joy to be able to be involved in the work that God has. As we go through, we'll see here just real quickly that you have Abraham and Sarah. What was it about their life of faith? A few things, but specifically, they went. And so they were to leave where they were at and by faith venture out. And the point that is made is that they realized that their home was not here on earth. Even though we all have a mailing address, our home is in heaven. We have residence in heaven. So even in the very beginning where it speaks about in chapter 11, verse 1, this idea of hope, you say, Pastor, what's your hope? My specific hope? What allows me to do what I do? I believe in heaven. So my first hope is in heaven. I have reservations in heaven. God's prepared a place for me. Absolutely certain. How do you know that? Because God wrote it and he's communicated that. Well, I mean, that's just a written word. That's true. It's God's written word. But his Holy Spirit lives within me. And his Holy Spirit takes his written word and just affirms it and says, that's right. I have a place in heaven for you. So what's your hope, Pastor? Hey, I'm going to heaven. And I want to bring as many people with me to heaven. So what about your experience on earth? Well, not only in heaven is a home, but God has given me the power through his Holy Spirit to overcome sin. Sin that dominated my life, now I can be set free from that domination through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and through the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit. So you have the hope of heaven, yes. And you can overcome sin in your life, yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by my determination. But I also have the peace of God. So I have the peace from God, and I have the peace of God, and it really is beyond understanding. And besides that, when I'm looking at hope, I realize that I cannot make it through this world without his enduring grace. And he continues to give us grace. That's why I have hope. That's why I do what I do. So when you're doing what you do, what does that mean? Well, first of all, I need to continue to worship God. And as I'm worshiping God, then I want to walk the walk as though I have been in fellowship with God. And as I'm walking, I realize there's work to do. And we're doing that work right now. And then I have to have the flexibility as Abraham and Sarah, they went out. They went to a foreign land. They didn't know. They went. Are you willing just to do what God asks? That means, are you willing to be uncomfortable with what he may ask you just initially? Initially. Any time we're going through changes or transitions in our own personal life, it's uncomfortable, but we have to step forward. We have to move forward in faith and trusting God. Well, what about Isaac? As we see, if you look again in chapter 11, and we're moving down, rather quickly at the moment, but over in verse 17, it says of chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, who he had received the promise. So if we look at Abraham and Sarah, they went and they trusted God. And God says that you're going to have children. And he says, that's absolutely absurd. Sarah's 90, he's 100. And the Bible says to us, medically speaking, not going to happen. And God says, but with him, all things are possible. He's able. He creates a way that they can have a baby. And they do. And his name is Isaac, which means laughter, because when God reported that, they laughed at that report that God said that you're going to have a child. But I'm looking at this, and Abraham and Sarah, they went. You'll notice I'm using W's just to remember this. They worshiped, they walked, they worked, they went. What was Isaac? He was willing. I love it. He was willing. Willing to do what? The way it is sometimes you think of Isaac with his dad going up on the altar to be offered as a sacrifice. And then you're thinking, because some of the kind of cartoon sketchy pictures, it looks like Isaac's just this little, 9-year-old kid. Isaac's probably in his 30s when he's going with dad. If Isaac was born when dad was 100, that makes dad 130 or more or less, right in that area. So Isaac, I'm sure, could have said, Dad, you no way. But he didn't say, Dad, no way. He didn't say, Dad. He says, Dad, I'm willing. He says, actually, I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the lamb? That's what he asked his dad. Where's the lamb? And God is showing that actually, Isaac, you're going to be the sacrifice. And he willfully laid his life down. It's a representation of Christ. And when Abraham was to follow through with this, it's already saying to us right here in the scriptures that he believed Abraham the promises that God had given. If for some strange reason he would have to follow through with this, he believed God would raise up Isaac because he believed in the promise of God. You know, we need to obey the command of God and let God take care of the promises. Obey the command, he'll take care of the promises. He's faithful to his promise, but we need to obey. Sometimes we're just, give me the promise. Well, yeah, the promise, but there's some obedience involved in receiving the blessing of that promise. Follow the command, obey the command, and watch God fulfill the promises. So for Isaac, you know, prior to anything happening, but dad being obedient, all of a sudden, there's a sound in the bushes, and there's a ram in the bushes. And Abraham says, God will provide himself as the Lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ. It's prophetically in Genesis 22. God will provide himself. John the Baptist, there is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see how this book works together? You see the faith that they had? They went, they were willing. Jacob, W, is wrestle. He wrestled with God. It's in Genesis 32. These are all people of faith. And you know, the great thing is, for me at least, when I'm reading here, I don't read any of the other stuff that is talked about their life in Genesis. I mean, it talks about their failings and their sins in Genesis. Here, it just talks, these guys are all heroes. And you know something? That's how God looks at you. There's no record of your wrong in heaven. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant, he isn't thinking of all the ways that you failed or I failed in my life. He sees us seated with him in the heavenly places, and he's saying right here, look, if these weren't perfect people, but they're people of faith that believed in me, and even through their failures, it's their faith that I recognize, and it's their faith that I want to talk about. It's their faith, because it's their faith. It pleased me. That's what I was looking for. So even in the failures, it's their faith to continue to trust God. It's their faith that he's looking at. And as we saw, Jacob wrestles with God, keeping that W in mind. Worship walked, worked. Abraham, Sarah went. Isaac was willing. Jacob wrestled. What does it mean? He was wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. And I think it's in Genesis chapter 32. And in that wrestling, he wanted the blessing of God. And God smacked him on the hip. So Jacob comes back to the gathering of his people. He's coming back. He's coming back for the rest of his life. He had a hip out of joint, and he had to remember, I met God, and I was blessed by God. And in life, my friends, we all got a limp. We just hide it pretty good, okay? We all have limps. We do. And yet, by the grace of God, he allows us to keep going. Finally is Joseph, and what a blessing. In verse 22, Joseph, he was the witness. Again, Abel worshiped, Enoch walked, Noah worked. Abraham, Sarah went, Isaac was willing, Jacob wrestled, and Joseph was a witness. At the end of his life, when his brother said, we know that you only held on while dad still was alive, which would be Jacob, who was passing the blessing on. We know that now that dad's dead, you're going to retaliate against us. Now that dad's gone, you've honored dad, but now he's gone. Now you're going to take it out on us. And he says, boys, don't you understand? This is all settled in the beginning. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, so that for this day there would be that testimony of the greatness of our God, because we live by faith. Amen? Let's stand for this worship song. As the worship team's coming up, give me an opportunity just to pray. And I'm, you know, very serious as a ministry, as much as we proclaim the greatness of God and the faith and the opportunity that God gives to us, also the gospel message, to understand that if we're not right with God, we don't experience the hope of heaven, or we don't experience the life of Christ. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and this could be a prayer of, again, dedication in your walk with God, or you can use this time right now to say, God, I've never been really right with you. I've kind of played it, but I've never been right with you. You are the creator, and I want to be saved by Christ today. So let's pray. Father, we ask, as you look at our hearts, you know where each of us are at before you. The Bible says, even in Hebrews, nothing is hidden from the sight of God, in whom we will all stand and will give an account of our life. But why not give an account right now? Why not say, Lord, you're searching me and you want to make the records right now. I have been living so out of bounds. I've been pursuing not you, but myself and sin. I ask right now today for your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sins. I'm a selfish sinner who has ignored you. I've been wrestling, and I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ right now. And it doesn't matter if I limp, I'll limp with the grace of God in the assurance of heaven. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins and start that walk with Jesus. Even worship him now in this last song. In his name we pray.